You can start on that right away if you like. Well, good morning. It's a pleasure to be with you. I want to, before I forget, send this prayer letter sign-up sheet around. If you want, sign up for our prayer letter, email, paper, both. It's up to you. If you don't want to, that's fine. No problem. So, and I've only got two sheets on here, so if it fills up, just turn it over and go on the back. So thank you so much for joining with us in prayer for the Ministry of Bible Translation, specifically in Peru, and also all around the world. Today I want to share about the power of the Word, and we're going to talk about the eighth chapter of Nehemiah. So while you're turning there to Nehemiah chapter 8, I want to share a little bit to get us started. If you were in Sunday school this morning, you'll remember that while I was a junior in college, I spent a year in Peru studying Spanish and missions and other courses for my degree. But Spanish was really the focus. And for the whole year, all of the ministry I was involved in was in Spanish, except for 1 week of missionary camp. And so I had grown accustomed to speaking Spanish quite a bit. And when I came back to the United States, I realized there's some things about the English-speaking culture I've forgotten. And one small example thereof is that when I was in an airport on the way home, I bought a candy bar from a gal at a kiosk, and she counted the change back to me in English. And I thought, nobody's counted change to me in English in over a year. This is weird. And I spared her these details and just said thank you and walked off. But I thought, if that's bothering me, then I'm going to be struggling with some other adjustments as I come home as well. And it was true. It was, I would say it was a more difficult transition for me to come back from Peru than it was to go there initially. Because I was anticipating things to be hard on the way, but I didn't realize that the changes that had happened in my life and the changes in the lives of the people that I had left here were significant, and so it was a difficult time to come when I came back. But that's just that was a small thing, and that came up after only being gone for 11 months. Well, I want you to consider how much greater my difficulty in transitioning home would be if I had been gone for 70 years. Very few people that I left would still be living. Well, that was the situation that the Israelites faced when they came back to Israel from the Babylonian captivity. And that's where we're going to catch up with them in this passage of Nehemiah chapter 8. If you know anything about Nehemiah, you probably know that he's the guy that the Lord led to lead the people of Israel to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. Well, I hate to disappoint you, but we're not going to talk about that this morning. That's already been done by the time we come to chapter 8. So we're going to look at what they did afterwards. And as we start reading, I want you to consider with me, did the Israelites sit out on their front porch and drink some iced tea and watch the sunset and relax in the safety that they had now that their wall was built and they could rest from their enemies? Or did they do something else? Let's start reading in Nehemiah 8, verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spoke unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it, facing the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for revealing your word to us and making it available in a way that we can understand it clearly. I ask that you will illumine our hearts as we study your word this morning. I ask that you would make our ears attentive to your law so that we would be changed by what you have said In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I hope you gathered pretty quickly that the Israelites did not just sit back and relax once they were safe inside Jerusalem. Rather, they gathered together for a solemn assembly of the reading of God's word. And we have here a couple of notes on the setting of this passage in the first three verses. The people gathered themselves together in the open square that was before the water gate. And that's not that hotel in Washington, D.C. It's a real gate that opened that was called Water in Jerusalem. And then Ezra stood before them. And this all happened on the first day of the seventh month. And Ezra read from the law of God so that all the people who could hear and understand would be able to listen. That's the short version of the story. Now we have some further details in the verses to follow. Before we get to that, I want to introduce some of the characters we've already met. Ezra is both a priest and a scribe. So he is the representative of the people to God as a priest, and he's also a scribe, one who studied the word of God and who copied it so that it would be preserved for the generations to come. He had an important ministry, and he was a leader among the people of Israel. And then the others we've met already are the congregation of Israel who is standing in the water gate square, and they are listening to the word of God. We could call them dynamic characters if we analyze this as a short story, because they're going to change as a result of the events in this story. So watch for that as we go on this morning. Let's read verse 4 now. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah and Shema and Ananiah and Uriah and Hilkiah and Maaseiah on his right hand. And on his left hand, Padiah and Mishael and Malchiah and Hashum and Hashbadana, Zechariah and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. So here we have a couple more notes on the setting. Ezra's standing on a platform of wood so that his voice will carry. He wasn't so fortunate to have a wireless microphone so he could just speak at a comfortable level. Rather, he had to speak up loud enough so that everyone would hear him. And he had some assistants standing with him on his right hand and on his left hand. These guys with really cool names. You can find some of their names listed elsewhere in the book of Nehemiah. So it's my belief that they are the elders, the heads of the tribes of Israel that were standing on the platform with him, assisting him in reading the word. And verse 5 tells us that when Ezra opened the book of the law, all the people stood up. Now I've got a quick note about that word book. Maybe if some of you have another translation, it might say scroll, but I can tell you confidently that he did not open a book with a spine like this, because those weren't invented yet. Rather, he had a scroll, and when he opened it, he would have rolled it open. And this is a linguistic note that I can't avoid noting. We call it a book here because it functioned just as a book does today. But we can also talk about things like notebooks. In 2016, a notebook might have a cord and a glowing screen and some buttons. In 1976, a notebook had pages and a wire curly thing on the side. So words' meanings change over time. And that's what I was alluding to in Sunday school when I said that after there is scripture available for everyone, I'll be out of a job. But not really, because languages continue changing and the need for translations to be updated is ever present. So when Ezra opened the book, the scroll, all the people stood up. And you might say, well, that's kind of weird. Why did they all stand up? Shouldn't they sit and pay close attention respectfully? Well, actually, they were showing respect for God because they recognized when his word was opened God was present with them. And so when the Lord had stepped into their assembly, by means of his word, they recognized his authority and wanted to honor him. And so they stood to their feet, just as if a king had stepped into their group, because a king had entered their assembly. And their respect for God does not stop at just standing up. Verse 6 tells us that Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, "Amen, amen." Lifting up their hands, they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So we see here that the people are showing great reverence for God. When Ezra opened the assembly with prayer and praising the Lord, the people said, "Amen, amen, let it be so. Let the Lord be praised." And I love this part. It's biblical, Pastor. They lifted their hands. And they worshiped the Lord with their faces clear down to the ground. Can you see that they are revering God highly? Even with their very posture, they're showing that they are small and that God is great. What we're going to find, though, in the next several verses is that their honor for God was not based on a great amount of knowledge. Let's read on in verse 7. "Also, Jeshua and Bani and Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law of God, and the people stood in their place." So we've got several more assistants named that are standing up there with Ezra and those that have already been named, and they had a very important role. They caused the people to understand the law. Verse 8 gives us a couple more details about how they did that. "So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly." We'll pause there. I'm sure that all of you know that when you're addressing a crowd, it's important to speak clearly so that your words are understood. I imagine that it would be more difficult to understand what I said if I mumbled every word. And so I'm working to speak clearly. Well, that was also true for them. That's true for anyone addressing a crowd. In this situation, it was especially important because, like I mentioned at the beginning, the Israelites are only recently back in Israel from their 70-year captivity in Babylon. While they were in Babylon, they faced some cross-cultural situations because they were in a culture that was not their own. And they had to learn about the Babylonians' customs so that they would know why nobody's coming to their shop today, because, oh, it's a Babylonian holiday. They're all staying home and doing and keeping those customs. And so in addition to learning the culture of the Babylonians, the Israelites also had to learn the language of the Babylonians. And I imagine that over the course of 70 years, while the Israelites were living in Babylon, the generation that was born there and grew up, and then their children that were born there and grew up in Babylon, I'm sure that they had a firm grasp on the Babylonians' language so that they could make sure that they weren't getting cheated in the marketplace, so that they could make sure that they could sell things to the Babylonians if they wanted to start their own small business. In order to get by, they had to learn the language of the people that they were living among. And so now, as those generations that came back from Babylon to Israel are back in this crowd, they're the ones that have a firm grasp of the Babylonian language. They've forgotten some of the Hebrew language that they grew up, that their forefathers grew up speaking in Israel. And unfortunately, especially for people like me in the field of Bible translation, the scrolls that they had of the law had not translated themselves. They were still written in Hebrew. And so as Ezra and his assistants who were standing before the crowd were reading the law of God, they had to read it in Hebrew because that's the way it was written on the scroll. So, to make sure that the people could understand as much as possible, they read from the law of God distinctly. They pronounced the words carefully so that at least those words that the people in the congregation did know from the Hebrew language, they would be able to pick them up. And they would be able to understand at least a little bit of what is read to them. But they didn't stop there. The rest of verse 8 tells us that they gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Now, at the very least, I believe that they were doing something that I trust that your pastor does every week at this time. They were reading the word, and they were telling the people what it means, what it meant when it was written, and what it means for them at that time. In the same way, I trust that your pastor reads from the Word of God, he explains what it meant when it was written, and he tells us how that applies to our lives. At least they were doing that by bringing the meaning out, giving the sense, and causing the people to understand the reading. But I think that they were probably going further in order to ensure that the people could understand. They were reading the text in Hebrew, pronouncing it carefully so that the people could understand, and going on to translate the word into the language of the Babylonians, which had become the language of the congregation of Israel. What this means is that as they read it in Hebrew, they'd think about it in their minds, and then they would say what it means in the Aramaic language of the Babylonians, so that the Israelites standing before them who had lived most of their lives in Babylon would be able to understand what God had said clearly in the language that they had spoken for most of their lives. Now, what is the effect of God's powerful word when it is understood by the hearers? The following verses give us some clues of what the response of the people was. Verse 9 tells us, "And Nehemiah, who is the Tirshatha," that means he's the governor, "and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law." Can you imagine that? Ezra and his fellow leaders are standing before the people, reading the word of God to them, showing them what God has said, and they began to weep. Initially, when I saw this passage and I was studying it at first, I thought, maybe there was a mixed crowd. Maybe some were just looking at this situation and thinking, this is so beautiful that we can finally understand God's word and what it says to us. And they were just overcome with emotion at the whole situation. But I don't think that that's really what is in focus here. I think that the people are looking and they're hearing God's word read to them and they're understanding the implications that it has for their lives. We can find, as we read further down in this chapter, that they were reading from the book of Leviticus. And if you've ever spent time reading Leviticus, you know that it is full of laws and statutes and commandments and ordinances and rules and norms that God had set up for the Israelites to obey and to teach their children to obey so that they would be a distinct people among the nations around them. Well, since the Israelites had been in Babylon, I imagine that they did not have the same religious freedom that they are celebrating and expressing on this first day of the seventh month while they are in the square of the Water Gate of Jerusalem. They couldn't have had such great assemblies like this in Babylon for the public reading and translation of God's word. And so the congregation of Israel would not have been able to hear what God had said. And at that time, it was very expensive to reproduce literature. And so the common family would not have had a copy of God's word, even for just the household. So they couldn't study it for themselves. So it's possible, and I think that the evidence indicates that many of the people in this crowd have never heard these laws that God has pronounced for them. And when they read them and understood that they were supposed to be obeying these laws, they were moved. And they realized the curses that God pronounces on those who disobey God's law are curses on us. And then the tears began to flow because the Lord had pronounced some very severe consequences for disobedience to his law for the Israelites. A while back, I was reading in Deuteronomy, and I can't say that the Israelites were definitely reading in Deuteronomy, but we know that they were reading from the law of Moses, the first five books of the Bible. I was reading in Deuteronomy, and I had tears sitting on my lap. And I was reading out loud because she was happier when she could hear me reading to her. And I was reading the blessings and the curses on the Israelites for obedience and disobedience to God's law. And I became embarrassed to read these awful things that God had pronounced because I've got my little girl sitting on my lap with me. And horrible, horrible things that God has had pronounced on the Israelites. And if you want to take some time this afternoon to investigate them, go ahead and do that. You'll find them in Deuteronomy, what God pronounced on the Israelites for disobeying his law. So when the Israelites in this congregation, listening to Ezra and the leaders pronouncing the rules that they were supposed to be obeying and the consequences for disobedience, they began to weep as they realized their own disobedience and that they deserved the consequences they were hearing. The following verses, that is 10 and 11, repeat the same idea that the people were weeping with some more information. Nehemiah goes on to tell them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites, together with Nehemiah, the Levites also stilled the people, saying, "Hold your peace, for the day is holy. Neither be ye grieved." See, they're saying, this isn't a day for mourning. This is a day of celebration. And Nehemiah gave them instructions for how they were supposed to celebrate, having understood the word of God. He says, "Go make a feast, eat the best food, drink the best drink you have, and send food to the people who can't prepare a feast for themselves so that they can celebrate as well." And the basis that Nehemiah cites for why they can celebrate, even in spite of realizing their own disobedience and the fact that they deserve the consequences thereof, Nehemiah says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." I think that we can understand that it's true that the Lord was pleased with their response, and the Lord had joy at them realizing this, or their disobedience, and wanting to make a change in their hearts. On the basis of the Lord's joy, they can have strength to celebrate understanding his word. I think it's also true that the people can have joy at simply understanding what God has said. They can have joy from the Lord and be strengthened by that. Verse 12 tells us what the people did in response to this directive from Nehemiah to make a feast. "And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions, and to make great mirth. because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. The people made great mirth. They celebrated. Why? Because they understood the words of the law. Now I ask you and I ask myself, when was the last time we celebrated understanding God's word? Now, I'm not saying that we need to make a feast every time we understand something new from the Bible. I hope that you're understanding new truths from the Word of God so frequently that it would be unhealthy to feast every time. But I think that there are other ways that we can celebrate understanding God's Word. Maybe it'll be so simple as underlining a passage that the Lord brings to your mind as you're reading from His Word, and He shows you something that you hadn't understood before. Just underline that verse or two. Maybe make a note in the margin and say what the Lord revealed to you, what He has shown to you, so that you can be reminded next time you come to this passage, hey, God was showing me new things in the past. Surely He will continue showing me new things from His Word in the future. Another way we can celebrate God's Word and understanding His Word is sharing it. Amen. And this could be really simple. Send a message to a friend. Hey, today in my devotions I read this passage. God showed this to me. I hope this encourages you. Would you like to get a message like that? I think that that could encourage your fellow believers. Now, as we go on in this passage, Pastor told me that the morning service starts at 10, but he didn't tell me when it ended, so I feel at liberty to go until at least 2 o'clock. I hope your roast won't burn in the oven. We won't go till 2. Verse 13 records some further information of what happened afterwards. So you'll remember that verse 2 tells us that all that solemn assembly and the feast and the celebration, the changed hearts based on the Word of God, the understanding of God's Word, all took place on the first day of the seventh month. Now in verse 13 it opens, and on the second day, that is the second day of the seventh month, were gathered together the heads of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. So here we've got the leaders of the people. This could be some of those who were standing on the platform with Ezra, helping the people to understand the Word of God. It could also be other leaders, the older generation who was guiding the whole congregation. They gathered back together with Ezra, even to understand the words of the law. Can you imagine? Ezra was just waking up on the second day of the seventh month in his home, and he hears a knock at the door. Ezra, we would like to understand more of what the law of God says. And so they gather together for a Bible study. And they're gathered around the scroll, and I imagine that all their heads are down looking at the scroll, and verse 14 tells us that they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month. And can you imagine with me that one of their heads pops up and they say, hey, the feast of the seventh month, that's supposed to start on the 15th. We've got 2 weeks. We can get ready. We can celebrate the feast of booths this year in the seventh month. So verse 15 tells us that they should publish and proclaim in all the cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go forth unto the mount, fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees to make booths, as it is written. Now, I happen to know that Leviticus 23 is the place where it is written. So if you would like to turn there with me, You may. Otherwise, you can just hang out. We'll come back to Nehemiah chapter 8. But Leviticus 23 is the chapter that records all of the feasts and festivals that Israel was supposed to celebrate. Not the least of which is the Feast of Booths, which was supposed to take place in the seventh month. So I want to start reading in Leviticus 23, verse 39, that says, "Also in the 15th day of the seventh month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. And on the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. And ye shall take on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate it in the seventh month." So this is the passage. Leviticus 23 is the part of the scriptures that these leaders were reading on the second day of the seventh month. Isn't that cool? We know that they were looking at this exact passage on that day. And so it's actually a little bit of a summary of the Leviticus passage is found in Nehemiah. Now, basically what the Lord was commanding is that I want all the Israelites to go camping for 1 week each year. And I imagine that some of you also go camping and live in a tent or some sort of makeshift home for a week each year. Even though you've got a very nice home that seals the water out when it rains, keeps the cool in when you have the air conditioner on, for some reason, some of you choose to live in a tent for a week each year. I don't understand you. But I imagine, I've been told that you do these kinds of things for the purpose of reconnecting with your family and getting away from the busyness of life. Well, the Lord commanded the Israelites to go camping for a week each year for another reason. And Leviticus 23, 42 and 43 give us that reason. The Lord goes on and says, "Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelite-born shall dwell in booths." Verse 43 has the purpose statement, "that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." The Lord said, "I want you to go camping every year and live in a tent for a week so that you remember that when I brought your ancestors out of Egypt, they had to live in tents too. And if you remember that they were living in tents, you'll remember that I brought them out of Egypt. And you'll remember that if I'm a big enough God to bring your ancestors out of Egypt, who was the superpower of the world at the time, surely I can address the problems that you're facing today. I can answer your prayers. I can bring back your wayward son. I can reestablish the relationships in your life that are broken. I can provide food for you when you don't have work." These things are still true today. God still is powerful to do all of those things and much more. So when the leaders of the tribes of Israel came to Ezra and they studied this passage and they found that they needed to celebrate the Feast of Booths this year in the seventh month, they did that. And so they did publish and proclaim in the cities with the instructions. You got to go get some sticks and leaves. You got to make a little tent. You're going to live in it for a week, starting on the 15th day of the seventh month. So the people, that is the congregation of Israel, went forth and brought them, that is the branches, and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house, and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the street of the water gate, and in the street of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them who were come again out of the captivity made booths, and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, unto that day had not the children of Israel done so? And there was very great gladness. So what we have here is that the Israelites obeyed perfectly. They went, they got the sticks and leaves, they made the tents, they dwelt in them for a week, and they celebrated the fact that God had brought their ancestors out of Egypt and made them live in tents as well. And when they obeyed, there was very great gladness. And this note in the middle of verse 17 is one that I want to emphasize for us. For since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, unto that day, had not the children of Israel done so. So what this means is that they had not observed the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths to this degree of obedience since the days of Joshua. So let's review the history of the Israelites very briefly. Moses received the law. Joshua was his immediate successor. So during Moses' life and during Joshua's life, they kept the Feast of Booths. They celebrated that during the seventh month. Then after Joshua was 400 years of judges, and they didn't celebrate the Feast of Booths so well. And then after the years of the judges, there was 120 years under the United Kingdom of Israel, and they didn't celebrate the Feast of Booths this well. And then there were several hundred more years with the divided kingdom of Israel in the north and Judah in the south, and they didn't celebrate the Feast of Booths this well. And after that, there was a 70-year captivity in Babylon, and then they didn't celebrate the Feast of Booths this well. Now finally, 800 years after Joshua, they celebrated the Feast of Booths. That's like us resurrecting a custom from the 1200s. This is a huge span of time. And the leaders said, it's in the law, we're going to obey it this year. And the people did, and they were glad. Verse 18 wraps everything up. And day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read in the book of the law of God. I'm not sure if that he is Ezra or Nehemiah. Anyway, it's the leader reading from the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according to the ordinance. And then you can read on in chapter 9 about that assembly, but it's similar to the first one where we started, where they read the word of God, it was explained, and they could celebrate understanding it. So the take-home truth today, if you remember nothing else, remember this. The word of God is powerful. It changes hearts. But its power is only unleashed when it is understood in the mind of the listener. The people's hearts were not changed until they heard God's word read to them and explained in the language that they could understand. In the same way, if I had preached this whole message in another language, it would have had very little effect because you can't understand. And so, that is why I'm so burdened for the ministry of Bible translation. Because if God's word is not understood, its power is not available to transform lives. To close this morning, I want to share a story that was a true story that took place a few years ago in deep in the jungles of Africa. There was a group of people that speak the Sango language. And this is a trade language that's spoken throughout a wide region. And also, many Sango speakers do speak some French as well, because there's been enough exposure to the colonists that they've learned some French. And so there were some missionaries there trying to reach the people, and they had an idea to show the Jesus film, which basically follows the text of the Gospel of Luke very closely and dramatizes the whole Gospel narrative. And they showed it in the French language because there was no translation of Luke in Sango, so they couldn't, it wasn't available. And so there was maybe 100 people or so in attendance, and they watched, and as they were watching, they were chattering amongst each other, and it's like, you know, are they listening? Are they understanding? Are they just distracted or talking about something else? Well, actually, the people were whispering to their neighbor, did you understand that? What did he say? And so then the neighbor next to him, who might speak a little better French, would try to explain it, and then they'd miss the whole, you know, next minute of the video. And anyway, in the end, there was very low comprehension, and not much came of it. But years passed, and the Lord allowed Bibles International to produce a translation of the New Testament in the Sango language. And then the people that hold the rights to the Jesus film asked for permission to use our text, and they recorded the whole text so that they could use it with the Jesus film. And so then the missionary showed the film again with the Sango language track playing. And there was 500 people that came. And they said that you could have heard a pin drop because they were so silent, because they were just listening and understanding what Jesus was saying. And then some of the testimonies came afterwards. One man said, I used to think Jesus was a white person, but he's Sango. And, you know, you could say, well, technically, maybe not, but the idea is that he was identifying with Jesus because he could understand Jesus' words. That's the effect that can be had when God's word is available in the mother tongue of people around the world. And so I want to invite you to join with us in this ministry, as you have, by signing up for the prayer letter and seeking to help to the degree that you are led to. And we'll rejoice with you at the fruit that the Lord gives. Let's pray as we close. God, I thank you once again for revealing your word to us. And I thank you for the men who have gone before us in making it available in a language that we can understand clearly. And I ask that you would strengthen each one of us to read carefully and obey your word and to act in accordance with it as you lead us to. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor, will you come?